As we begin our time looking at God's Word, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word, and that your Spirit attends your Word in our hearts. And so, Lord, may you be honored and glorified, may we be changed, and Lord, if there be any error in me, may it fall to the ground. May this be honoring and beneficial to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so, I don't know if you were like me, but as I grew up, I never enjoyed getting in trouble or when people weren't all that nice to me for whatever reason, especially outside of the home. It was a lot different to be spoken to by someone who wasn't my parents. And it wasn't often, mind you, that I would get in trouble outside of the home. But because I was generally well-behaved, I avoided trouble, and most of the time when I got in trouble, it was because the people I was with were getting in trouble, and I was, you know, just a casual observer, as we all are, right? But sometimes I would need to be corrected for my foolishness and immaturity, much like you all recognize is today as well. But I also never liked it if someone was generally antagonistic towards me, with no discernible reason. We've all encountered those people that just, especially online, that are just generally have this, I'm going to pick a fight for no real reason, just because whatever. And so oftentimes as I was a kid, I was very reflective of the days and took things very personally, but I would get home and reflect on these days and the things that would happen. But as I was thinking about them, and let's be honest, things don't often change even into adulthood with how we handle life, I would begin to think about how all the reasons why that person was wrong to treat me in such a way, why that person was wrong to correct me, how horrible they were. Now, it is never right to pick on other people out of malice, jealousy, or fear, but there are times that correction is necessary. And as I reflect again on these things, I often find that I have not changed too much into adulthood. If someone disagrees with me, is generally unkind, or has to correct me on something, I many times have the tendency to get defensive, attack them at least in my mind, maybe not in person, and maybe even get noticeably agitated. Rather than trying to learn how to interact with people, rather than get agitated, I would just either blow up or avoid the conversation. Or I would self-justify and talk about all the reasons why that person and their character means that their argument is invalid. And so it is often easier to justify how people are wrong rather than weigh what they're talking about. It's easy to justify about how people are wrong, unfair, judgmental, rather than work on self-awareness and self-criticism and sifting what people say, because there are times when people do lie, that people do share things that are not true, right. And you don't want to internalize the things that are absolutely blatantly wrong. But at the same time, we cannot assume people are totally unjustified in their correction and criticism. And so in today's passage, we see a heavy dose of self-justification from the religious leaders who thought they were believing Jesus, as we saw. But Jesus shows them that they aren't believing in him. They are actually following their true Father, not their Father in heaven. And so look with me at John chapter 8, 39 through 47. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father, the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And so next week, Pastor Steve will be preaching on the next few verses, and so hopefully this will be a good setup for him. But as we look at this passage, and as we look at Jesus dealing with these religious leaders, Jesus acknowledged earlier their descent from Abraham, their physical descent from Abraham, but they seem to be understanding now that Jesus is not talking just about physical realities and the fact that Jesus mentioned their sin, talked about their bondage to sin. And so they again say that Abraham is their father. He is our father. And so again, they're not necessarily talking about physical realities any longer. They are now getting into Jesus' reality that God is their father through faith of the faith of Abraham, which they are supposed to share. And so what we see here is they are self-justifying their life, their actions, how they're interacting with Jesus. They are yet again, as children of God by their heritage, both physical and they should be by spiritual. And so rather than listening to Jesus and hearing the truth, they are justifying themselves, not in terms of how they are right, but why they shouldn't have to listen to Jesus. And so rather than listening to Jesus, hearing the truth, they are justifying themselves and pointing to all the reasons they think they don't need to listen to or believe Jesus. Abraham is our father, and through that we are children of God, not through what you're talking about, Jesus. So Jesus challenges this again by pointing to the fact that their desire to kill him screams otherwise. And so if they were truly Abraham's children, they would be following in Abraham's footsteps and doing what Abraham did. They would be believing God and seeking God in Jesus Christ. They would hear the truth and believe in Jesus. They would hear the truth and believe. Because what did Abraham do? God shared with him the promises that he had for him, and he believed God, and it was what? Credited it to him as righteousness. But instead, they are hearing the truth and seeking to kill Jesus. The truth that Jesus is giving them is straight from God. Jesus says, it is not originating from me. Abraham didn't seek to kill. He sought to believe God. He didn't respond to God with, I'm all set. I'm just fine. I'll call you in an emergency. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6 tells us all about that. And then Paul gives us more about that in Romans 4:3 and Galatians 3:6. And James tackles it in James 2:23. That Abraham's works were that he believed God and that made him righteous. And so the Jewish leaders here are not believing God, and it is being credited to them not as righteousness but as sin and a sign of their true heritage. And they are doing what their actual father did, and whom we're going to learn about is later in just a moment. So if they were truly Abraham's children, they would be seeking to glorify Jesus and believing in him rather than seeking to kill him. And so what Jesus is getting at here is true Jewishness, or truly being children of God, is not about bloodline. It's about faith and obedience to God in Jesus Christ. Romans 9:6 through 8, Paul, elaborates on this. He says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. And he's talking about why the majority of the nation of Israel is not believing in Jesus. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And the promise has gone and has always been intended to go into Jesus Christ. And so the Jewish leaders are sensing what Jesus is getting at and seem to be taking a swipe at Jesus. And they say, they were not born of immorality, but they have one Father, even God. And so they very well could be picking up on rumors that Jesus' birth was a bit controversial. Not necessarily the virgin birth being controversial, but that Mary was pregnant before marriage. And so there's a strong possibility that they are taking a self-justifying swipe at Jesus in saying that their births had no impropriety, and that shows that God is their Father, whereas, hey, Jesus, you've got some fishiness going on with your birth. Why should we listen to you? And so they're claiming that they are not the ones born due to immorality, but Jesus is. And this obviously shows ignorance to Jesus' true origin and the supernatural events surrounding his birth. But notice that John doesn't refute this in an aside or anything like this, because he assumes that with Matthew, Mark, and Luke having been written, that there is common knowledge of Jesus' origins and the prophecies that were fulfilled through his birth. They're using their moral superiority to justify themselves, and even the moral superiority of their bloodline, of their heritage. And so it's much like the person that says, I will be fine before God because I'm generally a nice person, never killed anybody, provided for my family, whatever moral high ground you can find, that's what they're doing here. And so the reality is, if anybody in this conversation is enslaved in their minds, it is Jesus because of his sordid past, is what they would say. But their ignorance is leading them down an even darker hole. They nor we can justify ourselves before God. None of us can say we don't need Jesus. We can't say my parents were believers, or this was my home church growing up when I was young, or any other thing we might conjure and make ourselves seem superior in our faith. I cannot myself rely on I went to BIX, I went to a Bible college, liberal arts Christian college, or seminary. That means absolutely nothing if my faith and life is not rooted deeply in Jesus Christ and his gospel. I am lost without Jesus, no matter how committed to the church my parents were. Jesus, as we said in the past, is the dividing line, and we cannot use morality, and we cannot use Christian heritage to be our Savior, our self-justification. Our justification is Jesus Christ. There is only one person that sets us free. And in believing in and glorifying Jesus, that sets us free. And so self-justification, when we come bold-faced to the truth that we are sinners in need of saving in Jesus Christ, if we try to self-justify, we are showing our parentage, our true parentage, for children emulate their parents. And so Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not from my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." And then the smackdown. You are your father. You are of your father, the devil. How many of you would like to say that, hear that said of you? And there's a reason why you're going to read in the next few verses that they're ready to stone him, kill him, right there on the spot. And so Jesus lays it straight out for them. If God were their father, they would love him. Jesus did not come onto the scene of his own accord or his own will. He didn't think, hey, today's a good day to leave heaven and join the humans. Jesus came from God and he was with them. God sent Jesus so they should believe him and believe in him. And so Jesus asks a question before immediately answering it. Why do you not understand what I say? And then he answers it. He says they cannot understand because they cannot bear to hear his word. And that's not because it's too tough to handle. They can't receive it. They are incapable to receive or accept it. They just can't do it. Children of God can receive it, but they are unable to bear or accept it. And the great reveal comes. Jesus tells them their parentage, the devil. They have their father, the devil. Their will is to do their father's desires. Their father is the devil, and just like other children, they want to do what their father is doing. We've all, those of us who have had children, we grab a hammer. Little kid says, "Where's my hammer?" Right? They want to do exactly what we're doing. Every time I go to leave the house somewhere, or when Erica leaves the house, one of our kids will often say, "Can I come?" They want to do what mom and dad are doing. And so the devil was their murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. And this reference can go back to Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. And this shows that the devil, Satan, worked murder in the people's hearts, although Cain was more than to blame in killing of his brother Abel, for God warned him, sin crouches at the door and wants to have you. If you do well, will it not go well for you? Jesus, God warns him, but that wasn't enough. And so in 1 John, John says we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Wickedness hates righteousness and wants to get rid of it because the light hurts. And so Jesus' deeds and words were true and righteous, and they want to kill him for it. They don't want him to just be quiet and keep it under wraps for a while. They want him dead. And so the devil has them essentially by the throat in their character, in their response. He has him by their sin, and they are doing his will. But it probably goes even further back than just Cain and Abel. It goes back to Genesis 3 and the fall in the garden. Through the lies and deception of Satan, humanity fell and lost the opportunity for immortality. The lies of Satan led to death coming into the world. Satan is a murderer, and murderous intents come straight from him. And I appreciated this longer quote from N.T. Wright on this passage. He says, "When someone is bent on murder, they are thereby disclaiming dissent from the true God and are silently claiming instead that they belong to the forces of darkness. It is clear that there is a force which opposes God and his good creation, which drives people to commit acts of destruction and murder, which regularly invents lies." And then he says, "The religious ones are the most effective." And what he means by that is religion is a real great way to cover your lies. Remember, Satan used Scripture to try to deceive Jesus. And remember, he twisted the words of God. And so just because something sounds Jesus, you got to discern. And be ready to excuse such action and even to make it appear noble and right. I've encountered people like this. They're obviously saying wrong and doing something wrong, but they try to make their wrong noble. It's like giving a bag of dog poop to someone as a gift and saying, hey, but I'm giving you this dog poop, but at least I didn't leave it on the side of the road for somebody to step on. How noble of you. And so the religious satanic heart does that. It takes their self-justification and tries to make immorality noble. And there are plenty of these in the world today. And there is no truth in Satan. He seeks to kill, destroy. So these Jewish leaders are doing the same thing, following in their father's footsteps. And so in Genesis 3, the devil blatantly distorts and contradicts God's word, and that is what he's been doing from the beginning. Satan does not live in the realm of truth, and so neither do his children. So the Jewish leaders, in their unbelief and their murderous intents, are showing their true parentage. For those are the same things the devil does. In their belief of the lie that Jesus is not who he says he is, they are following in the devil's footsteps. Remember that famous verse we always talk in James. Even the devils believe there is a God, but they at least shudder. And so because they are children of the devil, they do not believe the truth. And Jesus says they do not believe him because he tells them the truth. They are unable as children of the devil to receive the truth. I mean, we can kind of see it. I don't know if any of you caught what our Pope Francis did. I don't know if it was this past week or the week before. He tried to pull a fast one. And lightly approve of sexual immorality and calling it, you know, at least civil unions should be allowed. That again is religiosity covering for morality. It's making it sound noble. The Pope has done a lot of good things, but this one, he's doing more harm than good. And so Jesus challenges them, which one of you convicts me of sin? And that's rhetorical. There's no one that can answer that. And he is preaching and teaching them the truth, yet they do not believe. So they show their true parentage. And so, children of God hear the words of God. And this doesn't mean that the child of God just listens, but they receive, they accept, and they live by them. And so the reason they are not hearing or receiving Jesus and his words is that they are not of God. And so this isn't going to sit well with his listeners, as it does not sit well with the world. You know, when we say one must repent of sin, and even Christians do this. On an aside, I find it funny that today specifically, with all that's going around with COVID, and you've been noticing churches have been falling prey to the virus, and the news media and the surrounding community gets really up in arms about whether or not they're following CDC guidelines. And I'm not saying that churches shouldn't follow CDC guidelines. We think we need to the best of our ability and fairness. But the hypocrisy that I'm seeing is that they hit churches hard about not following CDC guidelines, and yet when a church tries to follow God's law and hold people accountable to God's sins, they call churches and Christians judgmental bigots. And even Christians inside the church, how dare you hold me accountable to the truths of Scripture? When we have to realize that the truths of Scriptures have an eternal reality to them. COVID does not, with the exception of it could kill you, and so get right with Jesus before COVID strikes, okay? But there is a hypocrisy. They want the church to do what the government says, but don't you dare do what the Scriptures say on top of that. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't wear our masks when appropriate and that we shouldn't keep apart to keep one another safe. That's not what I'm saying, so don't send an angry letter. But I'm just saying there's a hypocrisy. And so when we say one must repent of sin and believe in Jesus, people get in arms with what sin? Who are you to judge? Under whose authority? And all of that jazz. Oh, that's not sin. That's just, oh, you are behind the times. Oh, that's not what that word means in the Bible. Look at how much we know about the culture back then. But the reality is, the sad, sad reality is that you and I, apart from Christ, are enslaved to sin for eternity. And it is only through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. We cannot justify ourselves ever. And so that is why the Christian life is a daily reflection and self-awareness of our sin and a putting our lives and hands in the Almighty Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no election that will save you from the wrath of God. So let's get first things first. Jesus Christ is the church's Savior. And the only way to become children, God's children, is to hear, believe, and follow Jesus. And he is a good father. Kurt mentioned, you know, the fond memories of our fathers and when they die, how burdened and sad we are. But we have to remember that not all of us have had good fathers. But we do have one ultimate good father in heaven, and that is God the Father who sent his Son for us. And his goal in your life is not to make you just an upstanding citizen of whatever country you happen to be born into. His goal, as Romans 8:28-29 says, he predestined you to be conformed into the image of Donald Trump or Joe Biden or Joe Jorgensen or Nancy Pelosi or Mitch McConnell or Ruth Bader Ginsburg, or Amy Comey Barrett. No. No. For he predestined you to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Take that with you wherever you go. Because that has eternal consequences, whether you believe it or not. What we do with Jesus Christ, that is the sign of whose child we are. And so my prayer for all of us today, as we head into Tuesday, or if you've already cast your ballot, and whatever happens Wednesday morning, we wake up and say, Jesus, you are mine. I am yours. I live for you. above anything else. And I cannot justify myself by my vote, by my morality, by anything other than my faith in Jesus Christ. And so let us pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, these are difficult days, from viruses to philosophies, government and personal. Lord, it is hard to keep our eyes focused on you. But Lord, you are gracious, you are righteous, and you are good. And so Lord, keep our gaze on you. Continue to work in us and for us. Lord, protect your church, protect your people, and may we be a light that shines in the face of sin, Satan, death, COVID, politics, all of this stuff, Lord. May we be a light that shines for you. And Lord, may we do it in a way that glorifies you and doesn't justify ourselves. And so, Lord, we thank you. And we look forward to your work through each and every one of us, individually and corporately, as we long for the world to hear and see and savor Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.